Amen. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Last verse says, all thy works shall praise thee, in earth and sky and sea. All thy works shall praise thee. Are all of his works praising him? I think it's a question that is good for us to ask ourselves sometimes. We, the one that he has formed out of the dust of the ground, the one that he didn't just speak into existence like he did the animals, the one that are most capable of showing him the most praise, are we doing our part? Well, I also greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Grace and peace to you, and welcome. I welcome each of you here this morning. Glad for all of you that are here, and we trust that the Lord will be glorified and that we can all be edified together. That's my heart's desire. I already was blessed with the thoughts that have been shared this morning. Brother Marvin, speaking of eternity, made my mind go back to 19 years and 5 days ago. 19 years and 5 days ago, but it was also on Sunday. On that day, there were a lot of people that were doing various things, but in a certain place, they were having a lot of fun. They were having a lot of fun that day, and there was an earthquake and a tsunami followed the earthquake. And many, many thousands lost their lives. But one of the things that is a picture to me of, that made me think of this story when Marvin was speaking about eternity, was that they found cameras of people who lost their lives. They found some of those cameras, and what did they find on those cameras? They found people who were having fun. They found people who were taking pictures with a huge wave in the background. Are we that way sometimes? Totally. What's going on, eternity that's going on, the eternity that we face is something that is the furthest things from our mind. The furthest thing from those people's mind at that time when they were taking and snapping some of those pictures was probably that they were going to meet their Maker in a few minutes. That was probably the furthest thing from their minds. But they did. It didn't keep it from happening. They did. They faced death. We're going through life, and for many, we can probably comprehend, or we anticipate, I will live to 70 years old or whatever. And many will, probably, if the Lord tarries and the world stands. There are quite a few that won't, more than likely, in this audience this morning, that probably won't make it to 70. I don't know who you are and who it is of us that won't. But it's likely when we look at averages and we look at life that that's the case. Are we, as Brother Marvin said, prepared to meet our God? That's the important thing. And how do we do that? How do we prepare to meet our God? Do we just sit and say, okay, this may be my last day, so I'm just going to read the Bible all day long? Or do we say, this may be my last day, and so I'm going to pray all day long? Those are both good things to do, right? Those are both things that are good. I would tell you that it should be that if you have eternity in your heart, if you have eternity stamped in your heart and you are living for eternal life now already, it shouldn't be that you would do anything different than you're doing right now. You would just go right on doing what you're doing today if you knew that tomorrow was your last day. For the most part, there could be changes, things that we would do differently. Well, that wasn't what I'd like to share this morning, and I'll spend all kinds of time on that before I get to the message. I'd like if we could all rise this morning for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do again at this time come to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your love that You have shed abroad in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your only begotten Son so that we can have life and have it abundantly and live eternally. Thank You, Lord, that You have called us from the darkness and the curse of this world into Your glorious and marvelous light. Thank You, Lord, that You have brought us from bondage to liberty, that You have called us from iniquity, from darkness and immorality to good works. We thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You have blessed us with the fellowship of the saints. Thank You, Lord, that we're blessed with Your Holy Spirit. We do thank You, Lord, for Your word, which we have so freely. And Lord, I pray, help us, Lord, that we would make the best use of the resources, of the things that You've given us, the blessings wherein You have blessed us, that we would not neglect them, but rather that we could use them to glorify You and to be an edification one to another. Pray, Lord, for those this morning who are afflicted, who are in bonds, those, Lord, who are suffering, who are maybe fleeing for their lives and don't have a place that they can lay their head. We pray for them, Lord. We pray especially, Lord, as we think of those in Ukraine again. It's cold there now, and many of them have had to flee from their surrounded homes where they were comfortable. And Lord, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, for the Christians who are helping, who are ministering to the needs of the many. We pray for them. And Lord, we pray that You'd be with them and encourage their hearts and strengthen them and give them words, Lord, that would minister grace to the hearers. We do pray for those in other places. Think especially also of Gaza, Lord, and the conflict that's going on there. And Lord, the many who are suffering both in Gaza and in Israel, Lord, the many of who lost their lives or have lost loved ones, Lord, we pray. We pray, oh God, we desire peace, real peace, peace in the heart that brings peace in real life. So, Lord, we pray, help us that we might be those that bring forth peace to others, that it can be shown clearly by our lives that we're peace-loving and that we're peaceful and peaceable people. We pray, be with us now this morning. Minister to us by Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we heard a message about who Jesus is. And the scripture was used there from Isaiah chapter, what chapter was that? 9 maybe, I'm not sure now, where it speaks of what his name is. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are what he shall be called, and I appreciated the message very much. I enjoyed that, to hear expounding on that scripture. This morning I'd like to go on from that a bit, if we could. And I'd like to this morning consider his life. Not so much what was prophesied about him, but what he did. And maybe as if we have a time, a little bit about what his followers did. In 2013, Time magazine ranked the 100 most influential people of the world. Number one was Jesus Christ. I believe they were right. I believe that Jesus Christ, even excluding Christians, was the most influential person in history. Brother Marvin, when he came up here this morning, asked the question, what is this day? This day is, as we call it, the last day of the year. How did we come up with that? The calendar that you use is directly connected to Jesus Christ. That's what it's based on, is on his birth, although we don't know when it was. They tried to figure it out, and that's what it's based on. Do you know that 168 countries in the world, that's the calendar they use? I'm telling you, the influence that Christianity and Jesus Christ has had on the world is hard to comprehend. It's a lot more than calendars. This country was founded on Christian principles. The laws of this country were based on the morality of Christian principles. That's what they were based on in large part. Even if you look in Europe and you look in other places, that is the case. So how did this come to be? How did it come to be that this influence of one man is so keenly felt the world over? I told you there's 168 countries. There's only 4 countries in the world that don't use the Gregorian calendar. Only 4. Iran, Afghanistan, Ethiopia, and one more. I can't think right now who the other one is. All the rest use the Gregorian calendar. Some of them also have another one that they use for certain things. But that tells you, yeah, there's Muslims and there's Buddhists and there's Hindus and there's all kinds of others. Maybe there's non-religious, but this calendar is being used the world over. Nepal is the other country that I couldn't think of. This quote is attributed to Napoleon Bonaparte. I can't promise you that it's that he actually was the one. I do think it's probably the case. Studied a little bit, and there are people that have done a lot more investigation than I have who attribute it to him. And this is what he said. I know men, And I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Napoleon, a man who conquered mightily, and he recognized that the reason people adored him, the reason people looked up to him was because of force. They did it by force. And we can think of people today the same way. I mean, many of us have probably heard a lot about Hitler, of what happened there. And there were adoring mobs that followed him. But what did he do? He conquered. He went out with force and conquered. Today, we have in Russia, Putin. And what does he do? They say he's being elected democratically. We can probably raise our eyebrows a bit about that. But whatever the case, there are many people that like him in Russia. I believe that is true. And why is it? Well, they get what they want, for one thing. But the other is this. He stamps out dissent. Today, if you go to Russia, or if you're a Russian citizen, and you speak against the war that is being fought in Ukraine, you're going to go to jail. That's the law. That's the type of people that they get power, they get fame, they rise in the ranks. But you know, then they're gone. They rise and they fall. Jesus, he didn't do that. As Napoleon says, his kingdom is based on love. And I'd like to look at what Jesus did. And think with me for a bit. Did he have a long life in order to teach his disciples and the people around? No, we know he didn't. He only had about 3 years to where that he lived with these disciples, and he walked with them, and he went from place to place with them. 3 years. Imagine, I've been here. It seems to me like I haven't been here in Pennsylvania long. I still consider myself a Tennessean, you can tell that. And I've been here for 12 years, four times that long, four times the length that Jesus spent with his disciples. The influence that Jesus has today started then and went from there. How did that come to be? It's hard to imagine how that someone who only had that, 33 years old maybe when he died. Imagine, young man, I consider him today. When I was 33, I didn't think I was that young, but I consider that pretty young now. And he was gone. So what was it? There were many times... I say many times. There were times when the crowds would have liked to have made him king. He could have had that, but he didn't. He didn't want it. He got out of the way when that happened. He didn't found schools to teach his disciples how to make more disciples. He didn't found colleges to try to give them these doctrines more truly and rightly. He didn't do that. We know that. So how did he do it? I would suggest to you this morning that the way Jesus did it is he showed them by example how to live. Yes, he did teach. And we know that he went from synagogue to synagogue. And I don't know how all of that worked back in those days. It's kind of strange to me. I mean, we don't just allow some guy to walk in here this morning and have the main message. But evidently, in the synagogues, they could do some of that. I don't know. And by the way, they didn't have main messages like we're used to having probably either. But he did. The scripture says that he did that. He went from synagogue to synagogue and he taught in the synagogues. But he didn't only teach in the synagogues. We know that he went out on the mountain and taught. We know what he taught in his Sermon on the Mount. And it was a message that reverberated. It was a message that stuck. It was a message that wasn't like any other that they'd heard, I believe. When he said, "Blessed are," and he went one after another, he didn't say cursed, did he? He didn't say cursed are those who are not peacemakers. He didn't say cursed are those that aren't meek. What he said was, "Blessed are." I believe it's important for us to be the people that bless rather than the people that curse. There are many that can curse the darkness, and many do. But it's better for us to show forth the light of the gospel, to be the ones that bless, to show love instead of harshness. I believe that is one of the attributes that we can see as we'll look here at Jesus and his life. How did he gain such vast influence? They wanted to make him a judge. And he wouldn't even judge between two guys that wanted him to tell them about their inheritance. They wanted him to distribute and tell how their inheritance should be distributed. He wouldn't do it. How did it all come to be? Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Consider him." I'd like to consider him this morning. Consider him, it says there, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and faint in your mind. I'd like for us to consider Jesus this morning. Matthew chapter 9, I'd like to look at a few, just a few, and we won't have time to go very deep into any of these, but I'd like to consider just a few of the examples that we have of the compassion of Jesus Christ. I believe that if you can recognize, as Napoleon, that his kingdom is based on love rather than force, we are on the right track. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news," it says the gospel of the kingdom, "the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Here we see some of the things that Jesus did. It says that he went from cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news. He didn't preach hellfire and brimstone on them, did he? He preached good news. We know, and I don't want to to just give a one-sided message here in a sense. We know that he had harsh words for the Pharisees. We do know that. But I want to focus this morning on his message. And his message was good news. That was his message. And he had compassion when he looked on the multitude. That's what it says here in this one. And if you go on over to Matthew chapter 14, it says there in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Again, Jesus, and maybe we should look. I believe there's a parallel passage in Mark. Yes, let's look at that. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Okay, and so this here is, I believe, when he had sent out the disciples two by two to go out and to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel in different places. And now they had come back, and in verse 30 it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, you get the picture here. This was a time when they didn't have it. It calls it leisure here. They were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat, it says. That's what they had going on. They were worn out would probably be a good way of putting it. They had about all they could take, it would seem. They were having people coming day and night. They had people taking up their time. And what did they do? Jesus said, let's come apart. And they, verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So he says, let's get away, get to ourselves for a bit here. So there they go. 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, remember the context, they were worn out. They were trying to get apart. They were trying to get away so they could rest a while. This is the context. But the people seen them, and they followed after them, and here they were. And what did they do? What did he do? He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now we can see that the disciples, they had compassion too. They said, these people are hungry. They don't have anything to eat. Send them away so they can get themselves something to eat. Reasonable, right? Seems reasonable that we've had a long day. The day is far spent is the way it puts it. They've had a long day, not only one long day, but they were already wore out before the day began. And now we have these people, thousands of people out here. send them away. Did Jesus do that? We know, of course, he did not. What he goes on to say is in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Can you imagine the disciples? Lord, we came out here to rest. And now you want us to work a little harder yet. You want us to feed them. Besides, I mean, we don't even have food, but if we did, I mean, imagine the work that goes into feeding all these people after we're already wore out. But that's what Jesus did. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? I mean, this is ridiculous, Lord. I mean, we can't do that. Imagine all of the things that's going through their minds as they ponder and think of what Jesus is doing. But do you know what I think? There was a lesson taught that day. The disciples caught something. They were taught, but they caught. You've ever heard the saying, there's more caught than taught? I believe the disciples caught that day. What they caught was a unselfish man. They caught that Jesus wasn't thinking about himself. They caught that Jesus cared. They caught that Jesus wanted to help people. They caught it. Maybe he taught it, but they caught it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So again, let's look at this account. Here we have an account of a Canaanite woman. No, not an Israelite woman, not a Jewish woman. A Canaanite woman, someone who was despised to begin with by the Jews. And she's crying after, she's bothering them, right? She is crying out after him. Help, Lord, help, thou son of David, help! And they're getting tired. The disciples are getting tired of it. I mean, can't we have a little peace and quiet? And Jesus, moved with a compassion, he didn't look at a Canaanite woman. He looked at a woman with kindness and compassion. I think there was more caught that day than taught. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Again, here you see the disciples. They just meant it well. But, I mean, Lord, you're far too important to be taking up your time with little children. I can easily imagine that's their thought process. I mean, you have bigger fish to fry, so to speak. You have better things to do. You have lots more important things than this. Get these children away so you can do the important things. But Jesus didn't see it that way. Jesus said, let them come. Let them come to me. Have you ever been around people that they just flock to the important people? You know, they want to be friends. If you're important, you're going to have them gathered around you. But if you're kind of not esteemed so highly, why, they don't have much time for you. Have you ever been around people like that? Jesus wasn't one of them. Jesus wasn't like that. And his followers aren't like that. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow him and do what he did. That's what he did. He had time for children. He had time for the unimportant people in life, the Canaanites. He had time for those that were the down and outers. Jesus had time for those. He didn't have time for the important people. That's the ones that he had the harsh words for, wasn't it? The people that were esteemed by men were the ones that he didn't have time for. I believe the disciples learned another valuable lesson that day. Think with me. This is happening in that little three-year window. In that little three-year window, these stories are happening that we're looking at. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Again, this is just the story of Jesus' life, right? I mean, day after day, I was going to say year after year, weren't too many years after years, but week after week and month after month anyway, you have people everywhere. It says a great multitude, we don't know how many people. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked. The multitude rebuked them. The multitude, you can just kind of imagine them, shut up, quietness, don't do that. He can't hear you. Let him go. Somehow they got Jesus' attention. And what did he do? I can imagine them walking down the road. There's a huge throng of people following, and he's walking down the road, and all of a sudden, he stops. And the multitude stops, because that's who they're following. They're following Jesus. And they stop. There he is. And he looks around. What did I hear? What did you say? Oh, what do you want? Well, we want to be healed. We want to see. Would you make us see? And Jesus did. He did. O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. I'd like to look at one more New Testament scripture here. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. I talked a little bit about the down and outers. The lepers were down and outers. They were people that were segregated. They were isolated from society. And here we have a leper. I don't know how all of this came to be, but he's out there somehow or another. He gets Jesus' attention and he is kneeling down, it says, saying unto him, "If you will, you can make me clean. You can heal me." He had that kind of faith. And Jesus, again, showed that he had compassion on those type of people. This was not somebody that was an unclean person to him. This was somebody that was a child of God, someone made in the image of God, someone that had life, and he had compassion. He was kind to him. In Ephesians, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." We're just following the footsteps of Jesus when we show kindness. When we show compassion, we're following in His footsteps. We're doing what He did. We're being His disciples. That's what He did. That's how He lived. When Peter in Acts, when he was there before Cornelius, you know, we know the story of how that he wasn't minded to go. I mean, he had been with Jesus all of this time. He had been following him, and he's seen what he did with the Canaanite woman. Peter seen that. He knew what happened. He knew how Jesus treated other people. But when the time came, he was still a Jew. He was a Jew at heart. And when the call came for him to go to Cornelius, we know the wrestling in his mind of going there and what had to happen, how the sheet came down and he seen the unclean beast and how that the Lord spoke through all of those things to him. And he was persuaded to go to Cornelius. When he came to Cornelius there, in Acts chapter 10 is the story. I'm just going to relate it. He came there and he was telling them about how he was praying and what happened and all of that. But the one verse that I'd like to just read to you is in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And he's telling them there about who Jesus was and what he did. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Who went about doing good. That's what Peter, when he's telling them about what Jesus did, he says he went about doing good. And he went on to describe what some of the doing good was. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's one of the disciples that was walking with Jesus when he was doing these things, and he was catching, as I put it here this morning, what was being done. I believe Peter was listening, but he was also watching. He was hearing, but he was also seeing. And that is, I think, what the world needs to see today. They not only need to hear, they need to see. When our words match our lives, there's a lot bigger possibility that the world will be transformed or made to see than if we go out there and we have a good message to give, but our lives don't conform. That is something that I think we can all recognize doesn't work out well. All right, well, I would like to change gears just a little bit here. Going from the stories that we have, and there could be many more. Not only did the disciples see these things, these stories that I am telling you about, but they seen how his life ended. They seen what happened when he was brought before Pilate. I don't know how much of that they heard, how much they heard when there was all kinds of accusations being put at him, and how he just quietly took it. I have to think they seen that because they recorded it. I believe that they seen that this was a man that he wasn't saying, "No, that's not true." They didn't see that in him. He could have. He could have told them that's not true and you know it. He could have told them that you're lying, because they were. But he didn't. He just took it quietly. Didn't answer a word. Do you think his disciples caught that? He didn't have to say to his disciples, this is how you do it. He showed them. He showed them. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about there about how there aren't many wise according to the flesh that are called. Not many noble. We know that Paul was a learned man. We know that he did learn at the feet of Gamaliel. We know that he was an esteemed man to some extent, a young man who was there when Stephen was being killed. He was there and they were throwing the garments there at his feet. And we know that he was influential enough that they had given him the authority to go and to take prisoner the people that were Christians. That's how he had risen in the ranks. But what did Paul say about those things? What did he say about his wisdom? What he learned and all of that? He said, I count it dung. I count it manure. I count it as something to be thrown out. That's what he said. And again, I'm not saying that to say that there's not value in education. In fact, I believe there is, and I'm not anti-education by any stretch. Okay, going on. I would like for you to picture, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. I have a lot more. Probably will try to finish up at a later date sometime. But the earliest Christian missionaries were wandering teachers. I believe that what happened after his death, yes, there was probably some time there that they were together and wondering, what are we going to do now? Where do we go from here? I can just imagine that they were despondent for some time, but we know that the day of Pentecost came, and we know that they received power from on high, and I believe that as they had that power, that spirit that was poured out upon them, that they were influential men themselves. This Jesus, his spirit ruled and reigned, continued to rule. It wasn't that he died and didn't rise again. That's what happened with so many others before him and after him. Muhammad, Buddha, these people, they lived, but they died and they're gone. Jesus died and rose again. The resurrected life is what you and I can live to. We can be resurrected in like manner. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is available to us today. So imagine with me for a moment what it was like after Jesus rose, after the day of Pentecost. Now they started meeting. It says they went from house to house, breaking bread and having fellowship. This is what they did. We can go to some of the early Christian writings and see a little bit of what a church service was like, but let's just think for a moment what it had to been like for some things. One of the things that I have done this morning, and we're accustomed to doing here, and I think it's a good thing to do, is we'll have a scripture passage, or we'll have scripture passages that we'll go to, and we'll expound on them, or we'll use them to make our points. Do you know? The early church didn't have the New Testament. They had it, none of it. Not a single verse of it. They didn't have it. Yes, they had stories to tell of the life that they had lived with Jesus. The ones that had been with him, they could tell those stories. But they didn't have, they couldn't say, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. They couldn't say that because there was no Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. They couldn't say any of those. And even the Old Testament, they had so few copies available that most people probably didn't have any to say, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 19, verse 12. They couldn't do that. So what did they do when they gathered together? They prayed. I believe they sang songs. They didn't say turn to hymn number so-and-so either. They didn't have hymn books, but they did sing hymns. We can see that from the scripture. They sang. And I guess the point that I'm trying to make is that it wasn't, and I'm very blessed that we have the Bible as we have it today. But they didn't have it. Those early Christians didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have what we have today. And even for centuries, they didn't have a Bible like we have it today. It wasn't until Johann Gutenberg came out with the printing press that it was mass-produced in a way that was available to the masses. And even then, it took years before they were able. So what we have today is not something that most of history was available. It just wasn't the case. Today we have it, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that we have it this way, but I do want you to recognize it wasn't because that they had the Bible and they were distributing the Bible that they were able to be such an influence. I believe their lives were what was the biggest message. Let me just tell you a little bit about the society that they were living in that day. I don't know how many of us really realize the decadent society that they had in that day. Roman society had, the immorality that was going on. But not only that. I mean, you've probably heard of the gladiator games. This was something where they had men that thousands of people would come to the Colosseums and other amphitheaters together to watch people fighting each other and sometimes to the death. They say that there were hundreds of thousands that were killed that way. I don't know whether there's any accurate way to tell how many were. I don't think there is. But they said, historians believe that there was around 10,000 a year that were killed just in these gladiator games. And people would do this. They were doing these things for sport. The people up there were watching and enjoying what was going on down there when people were out there killing each other or trying to kill each other. That was what the society was like that they lived in. Not only that, but life, as we would think it horrible if someone would decide, well, this baby has a defect. I mean, this baby, has two hands on this side and one on this side. It's a defective baby. Let's just kill it. That happened all the time. That was the norm. If a baby had a defect, the father many times would kill it. He would either kill it or put it out in the woods somewhere or take it to the temple. And many girls without defects, without anything wrong with them, were done. That was done. That was the type of society that these Christians lived in. That's where Christianity came on the scene, is where they had this type of people and the lewdness that was going on, and women were not considered anything more than an animal almost. I mean, the way they were treated was horrible. That was the society that Christianity came on the scene of. Can you imagine when Christians come along and they don't do that? I mean, they take care of their little baby that has defects. not only their own, but if they find one on the street or on the temple steps or somewhere else that has been abandoned, they take them up. They say in those times there were virgins that didn't want children. They didn't want children, but when they found them, they took them and took care of them. Hundreds. Do you think something was caught? I believe it was. People seen love in action. They seen the compassion of Jesus Christ lived out in His followers. I believe that spoke volumes to the people. Brothers and sisters, I believe it speaks volumes today. I believe that today, when His children love one another as they should. Isn't that what the Scripture says? By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's what it says. It's true. I believe it's true. I could go into what happened in the year AD 165 to 180, I believe. They had a horrible plague. Many people think it might have been smallpox. Some say, no, probably not. I don't know. But it was terrible. They said that there were 2,000 people a day dying in Rome. 2,000 a day. They called it the Antonine Plague. And then a few years later in 250 A.D., they had another one, and 5,000 a day were dying. And what did the pagans do? They were so scared of this that they left the cities. They went out. They tried to get away from it so that they wouldn't catch it. What did the Christians do? They stayed and took care of the sick. We have the writings of some of the bishops of the time and what they were encouraging their people to do, and the testimony of many of them who died taking care of the sick. Do you think? And many of them did get well. Do you think that that spoke? Do you think anything was caught from that? Yes. Yes, it was. Do you think it's any wonder that this gospel of the kingdom spread like wildfire? No, it's no wonder. That, my brothers and sisters, I believe is the gospel that's been given to us. It's the gospel that we have, and it should be that we do it with gladness of heart. Not that, oh, I guess I need to go to Africa. No, with gladness we go. And with gladness we go to our neighbors. With gladness we go to wherever. Because we're a child of the King. He's redeemed us. He's shown His love to us. And we cannot but do anything else but show His love to others. May God bless each one of you as you, and I very much appreciate being in a fellowship where this is lived out. Where I see that you do this. This morning, I have no idea how much came in, but I know that thousands probably came in this morning because of your love for others, for your love for those in Ukraine. I think I'll leave it at that. Let's bow on our knees. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the high calling in Christ Jesus that You've called us to. Thank You, Lord, that we have such a gospel, such a King to follow, such an example that we should follow in His footsteps. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being our example, for being in all points tempted as we, without sin, that You might be that perfect Lamb, that spotless Lamb to go before us. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us from that corruption, from the wickedness of this world into liberty, into walking in truth, in being able to have that freedom, that free conscience, that peace in our hearts. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for those that have gone before us. Thank you, Lord, for the martyrs who have laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel. We thank you, Father, that you have been faithful to us. And Lord, we desire to, in return, live faithful lives to you. Pray that you'd bless each brother and sister and each loved one, anyone under the sound of my voice. I pray that you'd be with them, that you'd bless them, that you'd give them courage, that you would help them to be faithful, Lord, to be your kingdom Christian, someone who shows, not only knows, the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.